Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. We begin the study of the tithe and tell you, we're going to look at every scripture that in the King James or New King James says tithe or any variation of it. Some should not. But we're going to look at them all to make sure we're thorough. But before we do that, I want to give you the history and commentary on it. And then we're going to look at the verses to see if the history and commentary are true or not. Fair enough. How many of you know who Alfred Edersheim is? No? He's a Hebrew Christian who wrote a whole series of books on life as it was in the days of Yeshua the Messiah. He wrote one book about the temple and its services. He wrote one book about the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, he called him. And he describes what life was like back in those days. He's Jewish, but he's Christian. So here's what he says. I won't give you the websites. You can come up later and copy down if you want. A noted authority on Judaism, Alfred Edersheim, gives several important points which prove that tithing did not exist in the early centuries of the church. It didn't, not till the 5th century. Says he reminds us of the Jewish customs which were universally followed by at least the Jewish Christian apostles and disciples. First, this is historical. Tithing was not universal even in Israel, because it did not apply to crafts and trades. Quote, and it is remarkable that the law seems to regard Israel as intended to be only an agricultural people, no contribution being provided for from trade or merchandise. End quote. So the first point he makes, which is true, is if you were a Jewish person living in Israel in the first century, you may or may not tithe depending upon your circumstances. We'll find out why. Second, proper tithes could only come from the holy lands of Israel. So if you were Jewish like the Apostle Paul from Antioch or one of the outlying cities that wasn't in the land, you didn't tithe. It was only that which was grown in Israel. Third, most Jews considered it a sin to make a profit from teaching the law, the Torah. Quote, then, as for the occupation of ordinary life, it was indeed quite true that every Jew was bound to learn some trade or business. But this was not to divert him from study, quite the contrary. It was regarded as a profanation, or at least declared such, to make use of one's learning for secular purposes, whether of gain or of honor. The great Hillel had it, and I give the cite, quote, he who serves himself by the crown, meaning the Torah, shall fade away. So the tradition back in the first century is if you were a rabbi, you didn't take a salary for teaching the scriptures. You had another occupation. What did the Apostle Paul do? He was a tent maker, or I would say actually making tallits. So he didn't make a living by preaching the gospel. Yes, ma'am.
Repeat that again. He who serves himself.
Let me find that part. Quote, he who serves himself by the crown, open bracket, the Torah, close bracket, shall fade away.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That was on page 118 of the site. Fourth, I know I didn't give you the site, but if you come up later, you can look at it. Fourth, rabbis such as Paul, referring to Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, were not expected to earn a living from teaching the law. Quote, for in point of fact, with few exceptions, all the leading rabbinical authorities were working at some trade, till at last it became quite an affectation to engage in hardy bodily labor. End quote. And fifth, honest labor was considered a cherished virtue. Quote, And this same love of honest labor, the same spirit of manly independence, the same horror of trafficking with the law and using it either as a crown or as a spade was certainly characteristic of the best rabbis, end quote. So it says, Edersheim leaves no room in his conclusions for any idea that rabbis might have taught God's law to provide for their financial sustenance. This very strong tradition among Jews certainly would have been extended into the Jewish Christian church by former Jewish rabbis such as Paul. And those of you that have asked me, why don't you take a salary, this is why. If I had been living back in the first century, I wouldn't have taken a salary for teaching the scripture, and I don't think I want to do it now.
Current Jewish rabbis,
I don't know them all. Most that I know of do not take a salary. And at Jewish synagogues, you don't tithe. There is no tithe. There is a membership fee, much like a country club.
And it's quite exorbitant.
Yeah, but, okay. Now from the next section, which comes from a different side, I've taken from a couple of different commentaries. It says, the early church's expectation that every Christian would tithe found formal expression at the synagogue of Mason in 585, which embedded the practice in canon law. And I can tell you, it wasn't effective. It didn't work. They put it in the canon law, but people didn't abide by it. And the commentary goes on to say, a millennium later, that is 1,000 years later, in the middle of the Middle Ages, the Council of Trent sharpened this law's teeth. It provided for excommunication if any Catholic declined to contribute his tithe. This despite the stain in the church's monetary record that Luther had so recently uncovered in his critique of papal indulgences. That's from Christianity Today. The next commentary is a little longer, but I think it's important. Says, some early opponents of tithing were Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and Tertullian. Most of us recognize those names as early church fathers. All opposed tithing as a strictly Jewish tradition. I wouldn't have put it quite that way, but they did. Says, the Didache, a brief early Christian treatise containing instructions for Christian communities, condemned traveling apostles who stayed longer than 3 days and asked for money. Around AD 250, Cyprian tried to impose tithing in Carthage, North Africa, but his ideas of tithing were never adopted. In AD 585, the local church council of Mason in France, it was just the local council, also tried to enforce tithing on its members, but they were unsuccessful in their endeavors. It wasn't until AD 777 that Charlemagne legally allowed the church to collect tithes. Then it says, let's look at a couple pieces of telling information from the Encyclopedia Britannica and the Catholic Encyclopedia. So this next is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1963, volume 2, page 253, entitled Tithes. It says, tithes in Christendom. The earliest authentic example of anything like a law of the state enforcing payment appears to occur in the capitularies or ecclesiasticals of Charlemagne, at the end of the 8th or beginning of the 9th century. Tithes were by that enactment to be applied to the maintenance of the bishop, clergy, the poor, and the fabric of the church. In course of time, the principle of payment of tithes was extended far beyond its original intention. Thus, they became transferable to laymen and saleable like ordinary property. In other words, you could sell your right to receive tithes. Says, and they became payable out of sources of income, not just farming and herding, but other trades and occupations and salaries paid in the form of money, not originally tithable. That's from Encyclopedia Britannica. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, we read, quote, as the church expanded and various institutions arose, it became necessary to make laws which would ensure the proper and permanent support of the clergy. The payment of tithes was adopted from the Old Law, as they call it here. It says, the earliest positive legislation on the subject seems to be contained in the letter of the bishops assembled at Tours in 567 in the canons of the Council of Mason in 585. End quote. The commentary goes on to say, so we begin to see how this unscriptural law of Christian tithing crept into the church after being absent for nearly five centuries. Eventually, the church extended their base of tithe collecting to include all forms of income, meaning even money. I venture to say that most Christian scholars and pastors today know that money was in wide use in ancient Israel, but was never used as a tithable commodity. In spite of the fact that they know this, they still insist that money be used as a tithe today. So that's the history and the commentaries. Now let's go look at the scriptures and see if it supports what they say. The first mention of tithe is in Genesis chapter 14. And the word used there for tithe is ma'aser, and it means a tenth. And I really don't think they should have used the word tithe, because we think of tithe as an obligatory, mandatory payment. And that's not what we find in Genesis 14. Genesis 14 is where Lot has been captured by the five kings. And Abraham, his name was Abram back then, took a few servants with pitchforks and went after the armies of the five kings.
Yeah.
Come on in. Sure. So in Genesis chapter 14, let's start in verse 17. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abraham as he's returning from the defeat of the kings. We're in Genesis chapter 14, on verse 18. Then Melchizedek, remember him? Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Who is Melchizedek? Do you remember from the book of Hebrews? That's Yeshua. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So Messiah blesses Abraham after the defeat of the five kings. Who gave Abraham the victory? Was it Abraham's military might with his couple hundred servants with pitchforks and sticks? No. And verse 20 says, and he gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tithe of all, meaning all the spoils of war. So this has nothing to do with the tithe that became part of the Torah in Israel. Now to Leviticus chapter 27, which is where we first find the tithe as it relates to the children of Israel. Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Are we there? And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants to at all redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. Meaning if there's a particular wheat field that you don't want to tithe, you take from another wheat field, but you have to add another 20% of the grain that you didn't give to the Lord. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. In other words, you held out a rod and the animals passed under it, and every tenth one you marked with a paintbrush to say this one is the Lord. So you didn't pick which one of the ten. The Lord chose. Verse 33 says, and he shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it, and if he exchanges it at all, both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. In other words, if you say, I want to give the Lord this one, you have to give him that one and one more. So you don't get to say, the Lord doesn't get this one. The Lord chose, he gets what he gets. Okay. So what was the tithe in Leviticus 27? All the tithe of the land. What land? The land of Israel. So that's why the commentators and the historians say, if you didn't live in Israel, you didn't tithe. It's the increase of the land, that which God provided from the land. Okay, on to Numbers chapter 18, which is the next discussion of the tithe. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18 tells you what the tithe is for, what its purpose is. Numbers 18, and we'll do verses 1 through at least 28. Did I say 1? I meant 21.
No.
Okay. Numbers 18, starting in verse 21. Behold, which means what?
Pay attention.
Pay attention. This is really important. I have given the children of Levi. Who are the Levites? The priests and those who serve in the temple or tabernacle before the temple. All the tithes of Israel as an inheritance. What does inheritance mean? This is their portion. They don't get any land. So the Levites don't own land. They can't grow crops. They can't grow sheep or goats or anything for themselves. So how do they eat and how do they feed their families?
From the tithe.
That's the purpose of the tithe. That's why the tithe is food. Says, as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So the Levites are supposed to occupy themselves with serving the Lord in the temple or tabernacle before the temple on behalf of the people. And their payment, if you will, is the tithe so that they can feed themselves and their families. Verse 22, hereafter the children of Israel shall come not near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. I mean, if you're not a Levite and you enter the temple, God would strike you dead. So the Levites did the work on behalf of the other tribes. Verse 23, but the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever. For how long?
Forever.
So even when we come to Ezekiel 43 and 44, Messiah's return, the temple's rebuilt, the priesthood goes back to work, they get the tithe. Says, throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. No land, can't own it. Verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. In other words, if they owned land and could grow crops for themselves and sheep and goats for their families, which would they do? Would they serve the Lord in the tabernacle, or would they work the land? They would work the land. So God said, I'm not giving them any. So they have no choice. They will do the service in the tabernacle later, the temple, and they'll receive the tithe from the other tribes. And that's the way it's going to be forever. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, what does the word saying mean? It's a quote. This is from the Lord's own lips. Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So the Levites here are those other than the priests who were working in the temple. So who do they give that tenth to? They give it to the priests. Verse 27, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. In other words, the tenth that you give will be considered as though you grew it, as if it was your crops. Thus you shall also have offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. You shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. That's enough. Let's go on to Deuteronomy chapter 12.
The priests are Levites, right?
The priests are Levites, but they're a subset of Levites. The Levites are the descendants of Moses and Aaron. The priests are the descendants of Aaron. So Moses' descendants get the tithe from the people. They give a tithe to the priests because the priests are a much smaller section of the Levites. Why? Because remember, Aaron had two sons who offered profane fire to the Lord and died? Yeah. So he doesn't have nearly so many descendants. So what we've learned so far from...
20%?
I'm sorry?
Did those priests then get 20%? Because they got 10% from the people and 10%...
They're not getting 10% from the people. The people are giving it to Moses' descendants, and Moses' descendants are giving a tenth of what they get to Aaron's descendants. So that's why they're differentiating the Levites and the priests here.
But the priests were Levites, right?
But the priests were Levites. That is correct. It's just a subsection. So what we've learned so far is the tithe comes from the produce of the land of Israel. And it goes to the Levites and the priests in the temple to support them so they can carry out the ministry. Now, Deuteronomy 12, let's see what else we learn about it. Deuteronomy 12. We'll start in verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 say, "Don't you follow the pagans, you tear down any of their high places, any of their statues, idols, temples, etc." Verse 4 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Verse 5 says, "But," meaning this is how you worship the Lord, "but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. That place is Jerusalem. God put his name on Jerusalem." If you look at a map of Jerusalem, particularly a map from the air, you'll see the city of Jerusalem is three mountains with three interconnecting valleys. That makes the Hebrew letter Shin, which is the initial, the symbol for El Shaddai, Almighty God. And over the rightmost mountain, there's even a little hill to make the Dagesh of the Shin. So God literally placed his name on Jerusalem. It's not just figurative, it's literally there.
Amen.
And verse 5 ends, "And there you shall go." Meaning that's where you go to worship the Lord, to Jerusalem. Verse 6, there where?
Jerusalem.
The temple in Jerusalem. "You shall take your burnt offerings." Why don't we do sacrifices just, you know, let's set up an altar and then kill a lamb? Can't do it. You can only do that in Jerusalem. "There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes." The only place the tithe can go is to the temple in Jerusalem. "The heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." Why can the tithe only go to the temple? Because it's to support the priests and the Levites who are ministering in the temple. So amongst the children of Israel, the law is interpreted as, if there is no temple, there is no tithe. So you only tithe if you're in the land at Jerusalem to support those who serve in the temple. Deuteronomy chapter 12, let's continue. Verse 11. Let's start in verse 10 for context. "But when you cross over the Jordan," that tells you when the law comes into effect, when you cross over the Jordan. They're not tithing in the wilderness because they haven't received an inheritance in the land. "When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." In other words, the people didn't start tithing when they went into the land. It's not till... Yes, sir.
Is this before or after Shiloh?
This is before Shiloh. As Deuteronomy's written, they're still on the other side of the river, have not yet crossed over.
Before Joshua takes them over.
That's correct.
So God is still supplying manna for everybody, right?
God is still supplying manna for everybody. You don't tithe the manna.
So the priests were going out and getting their own manna.
The priests were going out and getting their own manna. That's right. Verse 12, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you." Why is he rejoicing? Because of the tithe. God provides, and it's God's provision to the people that end up being a provision for the priests and Levites. Verse 13, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in a place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you," including the tithe. Verse 15, "However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires." In other words, if you go out and kill a deer, you don't have to take it to Jerusalem. You clean it and cook it and eat it wherever you are. So it's not that you could only eat meat that was sacrificed in the temple. What goes on in the temple is in service of the Lord God. It says, "According to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it," meaning people, can eat the deer, whether they're sanctified before the Lord or not, having anyone had the waters of the ashes, the red heifer sprinkled on them. Of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out in the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, or of any of the offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or the heave offering of your hand. So the tithe can only go to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle, and later the temple. And again, what is the tithe in verse 17? Of your grain, your new wine, your oil, meaning olive oil, the firstborn of your herd or your flock, any of your offerings which you vow.
I heard tithe comes from the word ten because you have ten fingers and it's your work. Is that true?
Yeah, the word tithe is maaser, which means from a tenth. So a tenth. On to Deuteronomy 14. There is one place where money is mentioned related to the tithe, and it's in Deuteronomy 14. Start in verse 22. Let me make sure you get there. Deuteronomy 14, 22. So far, the scripture is bearing out what Alfred Edersheim and the commentators have told us. Verse 22 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So could the priests and Levites who are serving in the temple take the tithe and take it back out in the country wherever they live and eat it? Nope. Got to be eaten in Jerusalem. Verse 24, "But if the journey is too long for you," what's that mean? If you lived in Nazareth, how did you get to Jerusalem? You flew, right? No, you walked. How far is it? 75 miles. Yeah, 75 miles. And it's uphill most of the way. So if you're taking 100 sheep, 20 goats, 20 cattle, 4 wagons full of grain, that might be too far for a person to take. So verse 24 says, "But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink." In other words, when you get there, you must convert the money into food. You can't tithe money. You can't just take the money and give it to the priests and Levites. It doesn't say you might consider or think about. It says you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. Whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God and shall rejoice, you and your household.
Is this the people that Jesus got upset with in the future that ran them out of the temple for selling this stuff?
No.
No?
No, those people were money changers. Okay. And the thing is, you could not put into the temple treasury a coin that had a pagan image on it. So if you came, say, from Antioch in Syria, your money all had pagan images, and you had to convert it to Israeli money. And the money changers would give you, oh, maybe 10 cents on the dollar.
Okay.
They were cheating people in the house of God. And when Messiah overthrows those tables, it is right before Passover. And right before Passover, there's something called Berakat Chametz, which means cleaning the leaven out of the Father's house. And Messiah was taking the leaven out of his father's house by taking out those who were stealing from the people. Good question, though. Verse 27, you shall not... I'm sorry, was there another question?
That money, was that not from the silver shekel tax that they were collecting actual money there?
Yeah, but we haven't gotten to that yet. We will, though. That's right. That's the last page back here. That's my wife. She knows where I'm going.
Jumping the gun.
Yeah. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks.